Our scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament book, Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. Hear these words. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to do a little more interactive stuff today. So in a second, I'm going to invite you to do one of three things. You might clump with some folks around you. You might just talk with the person next to you. Or you might say, "I don't want to talk to anybody," and just focus on yourself. Any of those things is fine. But what I'd like you to do is get together with other folks or by yourself and talk about different manger scenes that you own, what they're like, how they're different, and just share with that for a little bit. Go ahead and do that right now for a few minutes. Online, type out and let us know what your manger scenes are like. So any really interesting ones to share? Say again? Oh, hand-carved wooden one by a friend of the family. That's great. Others? Yeah?
My grandmother, who passed away now, made a ceramic one that
we still have. Oh, a ceramic one made by grandmother. That's great. Okay. Any others? I've seen all kinds of different manger scenes. I have some different ones. My dad, for Christmas one year, made a wooden one. It's about this size, and it's like a frame, and they're cut out, and you take out the individual figures and you put them out, and then it's have you ever seen those before? That's kind of cool. I have another friend who wasn't going to work that hard. He put together a kit that's just a bunch of wooden triangles. So there's a triangle that's the manger, and there's a triangle that's Mary, and triangle that's Joseph, and some triangles that are animals. It was very, very minimalistic, but that was good. We have a manger scene that was made in Bethlehem, and it's made of olive wood, and that's really cool. We also put out Jan's family one that has all the figurines, and when she was a kid, she would steal the baby Jesus and sleep with him in her bed, and isn't that sweet? I've also seen some weird things. There is, Little Drummer Boy. Anybody have a Little Drummer Boy in their manger scene? That's not biblical. There at K-State in the student union, there's a fancy manger scene in glass on the third floor, and they have all the traditional stuff, and then there's a woman with a basket of fruit on her head. And a guy, I kid you not, playing a bagpipe. I have no idea why that's there. But it's there. So a manger scene is basically Christmas in a box. What we picture as a manger scene never happened. It's a conglomeration of the story. So in Luke, we hear the story of the shepherds. And in Matthew, we hear the story of the wise men. And the wise men didn't even show up until Jesus was like 2 years old. And the little barn we show, it's very likely was a cave, a hollowed out cave that they were in. So I hope not to be dashing your dreams about Christmas or anything, but this is how we tell the story all together at once. And so they're really cool. There's only one thing that I would change. I have never seen a manger scene with John the Baptist in it. Now, can you picture how that would be, this wild wilderness man standing in the background, "Merry Christmas!" It ought to be there, because in Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, we usually talk about John the Baptist, because he's the beginning of the Christmas story, because he's pointing us towards Jesus. And I bet you didn't know this about Advent. Christians didn't used to celebrate Advent. They didn't even celebrate Christmas. The first 400 years of Christianity, they celebrated Easter. And then in the fourth century, they said, we should have a preparation time before Easter. Let's call it Lent. And then somebody said, well, we're doing that. We ought to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Let's pick a day. Hey, all the pagans worship the solstice at the end of December. Let's just tack our holiday on top of that and steal their thunder, and we'll call it Christmas. And then somebody said, hey, we have Lent before Easter. We should have something to prepare us for Christmas. And that's where Advent showed up. And it's a really important time. Sometimes we jump ahead and get to Christmas, but this is important because this is the preparation for welcoming Christ. John the Baptist is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we see him coming and saying, prepare the way, Jesus is coming. But what he really is the last Old Testament prophet. He's doing prophecy like those Old Testaments and figures. And in fact, he kind of brings to mind two specific prophets from the Old Testament. The first one is Elijah. You heard of Elijah before? Well, they dress alike. John has this camel hair shirt and this leather belt, just like Elijah had. Out in the wilderness, just like Elijah. John the Baptist ate locusts, and Elijah was given birds to eat. So they have a lot in common. They were both fiery, wild people. But the words that John the Baptist uses is from another prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah is a big prophet we talk about at Christmas time because of some of the things he said that we draw upon. And these are things you've heard before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's a prophecy from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You remember hearing these? This is Isaiah. The Messiah, Handel's Messiah, quotes a lot of Isaiah in that. But John uses the exact words at a later point in Isaiah, and we associate them with him because he quotes Isaiah specifically with the scripture I read. When he says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is his way of saying, get ready for what's coming. Get ready for Jesus. And he's talking about flattening out everything between you and Jesus and making a highway. Reduce the hills, bring up the valleys. I looked it up. It's actually called, anybody know what that's called? Cut and fill. And that's where you cut off the top part of the hills. That's how they make highways out in the Flint Hills, you know? This is what he's saying we have to do to get ready. So we have to figure out what's in the way between Christ and us. What are the obstacles that need to be flattened out to allow us to accept Christ into our hearts again, anew? What do you think those obstacles are? What do you think might be in your way? I'm going to give you four suggestions, examples of things that might be obstacles you're facing this year. Here's what I want you to do, and I really do want you to do this. I want you to use your hand as a journal, and I'm going to give you some suggestions, and I want you to write in your journal. The reason we do this is that it allows you to focus more on what you're thinking than just letting all the thoughts in your head. So I'm going to give you four examples of obstacles you might be facing, and then I'm going to very cleverly give you the antidotes to those obstacles and tell you a little bit more about that. So the first obstacle that you might be facing this year is fear. Fear of finances, fear of loneliness, fear of the world falling apart, fear of failing. What's one or more big fears you're dealing with right now? Go ahead and write that in your hand. All right. The second obstacle is unrest. Dealing with a frantic life. Too much happening. Too much on your plate. A feeling that life might be passing you by. Things not settled. Just in general, chaos. But write in your hand one way you are feeling unrest this season. All right, the third obstacle is sadness. Sadness about people that you've lost in your life. Sadness that it feels like the good times are all gone, or life is not turning out the way you expected. Just general sadness you can't even pinpoint. Write in your hand what's making you sad this season. And the last obstacle is anger. Anger that gets fostered in some relationships that aren't going well. Conflict that you're dealing with at work or at home. Anger at the world the way it is right now. Even anger at God for letting things get so bad down here. Anger at feeling like you're falling short. What are you angry about this time of year? Go ahead and write that in your hand. So those are the four obstacles that came to my mind. Fear, unrest, sadness, and anger. Those are things that may represent the obstacles that are keeping you from experiencing Christ in your life. So what do we do with that? How do we deal with those kinds of obstacles that they may we may face them all the time, but they seem to percolate even more during this time of year? The good news is that Advent is a season of light in the darkness. So we don't just dwell on the obstacles. We focus on what we can do to help deal with those or even remove those obstacles. So here's the clever part. I want to share what I think the antidote to each of those is. So fear. What removes fear? I think that's hope. Sign of hope that you can cling to. Hope removes fear. What removes unrest? Peace. Finding some peace in your life. How can you deliberately seek peace at this time of year? What removes sadness? Joy. What brings you joy? What experiences of joy are you looking forward to? How can you make that a priority? What removes anger? Love. How can you cultivate love in your heart for friends, family, for Christ, neighbors, even enemies? How can you cultivate love? Hope, peace, love, and joy are the antidotes to fear, unrest, sadness, and anger. That's what I think. And here's the clever part. Those are our four candles. Hope, peace, love, and joy. So every time you come to worship this Advent season, we're going to light another candle that's an opportunity for you to reflect on overcoming those obstacles.